Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And nice to be here again with you. Well done if you managed to get a car parking place today. You get a small price for that. And the small price that is that our friend Peter has got at the back of the church. He holds up a bag. Hold it high, Peter, let me see it. He has with him any amount of books, like travel books, that cover the Nile, Egypt, Rome, this one here, Rome. It's even got a CD with it. They are totally free of charge, okay? And he's got more than that bag full. So if you want anything, talk to Peter on that, okay? We're going to try and get one of these signed by the Pope. Then we can auction that, can't we? He's in Hungary at the present moment. So there we go. Oh well, sorry about that. Just to say to you that on the notice sheet, it doesn't mention... Oh, thanks, Roger. It's yours, well done. On the notice sheet, it doesn't say that on the first Thursday of the month, 4th of May, there's a 10 o'clock Holy Communion at Holy Trinity with Graham. So, 4th of May, Thursday, 10 o'clock, Holy Trinity, Graham. And also, if you turn up on that date that's given in the notice sheet, for David's Red Lion Thirsty Thursday meeting, it should be the 4th of May, okay? So there's no such thing as the 8th, I think it says, May, as a Thursday, okay? So that's the notices to have a look at and amend on there. Just to say we've got a rather large baptism coming in at the end of the service. So don't get worried if... outside, there are hundreds of people standing. They're not late for this service, they're just early for the next service, okay? So we pray for them when we come. Right, let's start with a prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us this day. Thank you for all that you give us. And we do pray, Lord, that this morning we can be with you in spirit and in truth, and that all that we worship you with, Lord, you will receive. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. The theme today is going to be shepherds. Okay, so appropriately, 533, the King of Love, my shepherd is. 533. Sing like And so we take up our order of service sheets. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you, and also with you. So we sit on here for our prayers. And we say together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. And we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our collect today for the fourth Sunday of Easter. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, raise us who trust in him from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, that we may seek in those things which are above, where he reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So it's time now for our readings.
The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Peter's first letter to the church, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sylvia Allison, for that. It's time now for our next hymn, that lovely, lovely version of The Lord's My Shepherd. 10:30, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run away from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And so may my words be in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I think it goes without saying, I've had a bit of a tussle, and so has Roger with the prayers, on this particular passage, because Jesus seems to contradict himself. But more of that as we go through this short talk. It's unlikely that Jesus ever worked as a shepherd for gainful employment, and tradition of course tells us that he learnt his trade as a carpenter, worked for his father. Later on we read that he's called rabbi or teacher, some of the gospel stories. And although we can't actually pinpoint the exact job description for Jesus, we can say that when we speak to Jesus and speak of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, we're not naming his job. We're not naming him as someone who looks after sheep and puts them into sheepfolds, becomes the gate, none of those things. Jesus was trying to explain to people something, and what it was we'll reveal later on. And of course, Palestine, as it was then, was essentially a farming community. He would have been very aware of the job of his shepherd. So just as the shepherd not only keeps his sheep alive, but provides them abundant food, whether it be grass, water, as far as shepherd is concerned, his only priority is the sheep. So will those who follow Jesus find in him abundant and favoured life, such as the shepherd gives to the sheep? So in today's gospel reading, we learn something about Jesus and the way he teaches, and about ourselves, of course. A shepherd is to the sheep as Jesus is to the faithful. If we look at the task of the sheep and the shepherd, the dynamic that's between them, on the face of it seems very, very simple. But in fact, it's quite profound. On the surface, the shepherd leads the sheep out of the pasture, where they fill themselves on grass, and then return to safe to the sheepfold. Nothing to it. But in reality, there's much more to that relationship in order for the sheep not only to survive, but to flourish. We have to remember that all the way through, what Jesus is doing, he's using the sheep as an analogy to ourselves, and of course, to the Pharisees and the disciples. Firstly, the sheep have to trust the shepherd to lead them to a good place where there's good grass, clean water. He needs to know the territory, the surrounding area, its conditions, and that's either by personal observation or talking with the shepherds. He must build a positive track record of consistently leading the sheep to good feeding grounds, or otherwise the sheep will not follow him. They may start to resist the leadership. And who wants to follow a shepherd who repeatedly leads the sheep to dry or sparse grassland and to foul water? And when it comes to the evening, they want to feel safe. They want to feel safe in that sheepfold, the gate firmly closed against wild animals, thieves and robbers. And secondly, the sheep need to look and hear the voice of that shepherd, that trusted shepherd, so they don't fall this imposter. And I've been told by farmers who I worked with in my apprenticeships that sheep aren't among God's brightest animals. The most sheep are completely able to recognise danger, even when it's staring them in the face. And their best hope for survival is the ability to recognise the good and protective shepherd, who can not only lead, but also protect. And thirdly, the shepherd must have a clear idea of what is best for the sheep. He must spend time considering the life and the condition of each of the animals, that in order for them to thrive, they must know what kind of vegetation to be on. Do sheep thrive best on grass, wheat, parsley, weeds, other kinds of pasture? Of the choices in the plant world, which are the best, which are okay, and which must be avoided at all costs? It turns out that shepherding carries with it tremendous responsibility. Okay, I can hear you say now, what's all this got to do with the gospel reading? And this is where Roger and I got ourselves in a bit of a tangle. Roger's doing the prayers, and I'm corresponding with him by email saying, no, I've changed my mind again, it's not this, it's that. Okay, let's look at John's gospel. So bear in mind we've got the shepherd and the sheep, okay? And that's an analogy for ourselves, the disciples, the Pharisees. John's gospel was written in about AD 90, which he was quite old then, and it was written for the churches around Ephesus, who were a mix of Jews and Gentiles, and they were going through a pretty tough time, not only from the Romans, but also from people who were stirring up trouble within their midst. John's purpose of recounting this particular story is not to teach the basics of shepherding, as if it was some lost art. John writes in order to deepen the faith of the people and the community to which he belongs. He's using this particular set of verses as an example, okay? And this community found itself with specific challenges regarding their life of faith. Because it was written 60 years or so after the death of Jesus, okay, many of the people who lived actually in that area when John was writing for never knew Jesus personally. So they're getting all their information second hand. And we do know, for example, that within, we've got our four Gospels, but we do know there were other Gospels out there at this time. Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Stephen, and so on and so forth. In other words, or Shepherd of Himmaus was another one. In other words, it wasn't all that clear as it is today what the gospel were there for and what they were standing for. So John's voice is among thousands of other voices who are proclaiming something different. So it's not a clear picture that we would have today on here. So he's writing very much for the benefit of those who have not seen Jesus and yet believe. How then shall they, and by extension us, understand Jesus better? And of course, this is one of the only parables that John actually has that we have today. Recalling this parable is the one way that John can build up faith with his community. Now we know that Jesus is a trusted leader who calls out by name, and that leads to places that bring us to a fulfillment of our life. Others may come and call us to follow them, but they may lead us to places of destruction and death. And of course, we can see that today in many, many examples around the world where there are different faiths being set up, different sects being set up, and consequently, they're in conflict with our own teaching. And quite often, what they're teaching sounds okay. It sounds okay. But as John is trying to tell his congregation, it's not okay. What's happening here? There's an irony, of course, to having a Christian faith, because when we follow Christ, it seems, it looks like we've been led to certain death and destruction. If we understand our faith, then following Jesus means dying to the cross. Okay, it means taking up the cross and dying to it. To achieve abundant life involves dying to trivial life, dying to meaningless life. However, and we all know this very well, one of the life's dangers is that we become abundant in things, which in itself is inward looking. And so the pathway that we have as a Christian to a deeper level of life requires a kind of metaphorical death to the distractions of life. That is why it's so important to recognise Christ and to trust him. It's important for the sheep to recognise the shepherd. And of course, we're all human. And because of that, most of us will not willingly or gladly take up our own crosses, which let's accept the cross of the thrust upon us. And as we go through our life, we have many crosses thrust upon us that, frankly, if we had a choice, we wouldn't accept. We want to have the life first and let the death bit follow later, and as much later as possible. And that's human nature. That's how we are. We're not made perfect, okay? So in many ways, it's where our faith stands in good stead, deciding which bits to follow and which bits not to follow. But of course, our shepherd, Jesus, knows what's best for us. He's been there before and can be trusted. The fullest and most abundant life comes when death, and that's inverted commas, that metaphorical death, occurs before life, not after. And of course, from our own experiences, we know the world rejects this as folly, and conventional wisdom, even common sense, tells that death means death, and any possibility of life is snuffed out. The world promotes numerous thieves, bandits and strangers who preach life first and grab just as much as you can, because dark death awaits us all. They do not know what's ultimately best for them. For them, death means death and only death. For those who live our lives in faith, according to the Good Shepherd, death means life and life abundantly. So in this passage, Jesus is trying to turn on his head what the Pharisees are preaching. The Pharisees are preaching one thing. Jesus, the shepherd, is preaching another. And of course, we know in the end what the outcome was, that he was crucified and then, of course, rose from the dead. But the Pharisee is very much into rules and regulations. You do this, you do that, then you do this, then you do that. And if you don't, you'll be punished. The reverse is true of what Jesus is trying to teach, that actually it's about following something, Jesus in this case, in our case, the Christian faith. So when God leads people into death of one sort or another, a fuller life awaits them afterwards. And of course, an example of this in the Old Testament would be Joseph, who was given away by his brothers, presumed dead by his father, only he popped up later as an advisor to Pharaoh. And of course, Joseph, as we know, saved his people from famine. And of course, a further example would be the Moses, who led the Israelites into the desert. After only 3 days, they were crying out to God because they feared they were going to die. And of course, we know the story went on. In return for their faithfulness, God provides water and manna, and they survive. What should have been an 18-month journey takes 35 years, but they get there in the end. So the whole of this little passage is talking to the Pharisees and the disciples. And I can imagine Jesus' exasperation. He's done his first bit about the Good Shepherd and all that. And he must look at them and he sees on their faces blank expressions. I'm looking among you right now thinking, how many blank expressions have we got out there? But we'll see, okay? So I can see his frustration. But he then goes on with the second thing. I am the gate, okay? The way through, and of course, I am the Good Shepherd. So, in our faith today, we're going to be challenged, and that comes with having a faith of a Christian. Life is not straightforward. There will be times when we don't obey perhaps what we should do. There are times that we know that things will go wrong, and we can do nothing about it. We've got to put our faith in Jesus on here. And we know that death is not the end. We know that through the resurrection, death is very much a beginning for us. It's a new beginning as such on here. When Jesus came, It changed the whole world. It changed what we call the paradigm. There's a paradigm of change took place, resorting out, if you like, of what was believed and what was not believed on here. But we've got to remember that at the end of the day, that Christ calls us. He calls each by name, and he calls us like a shepherd leads his sheep. We're going to be following him in the faith. But we know that there's been a pathway that he's walked before us. It's a complicated message. I advise you, if you can, to read chapter 10 itself. There is more to it as you go through. And perhaps just a little bit of the end of chapter 9, which is where the blind man, who's been blind from birth, has given his sight. Unfortunately, in our lectionary, we're only given verses 1 to 10. It's a longer story. It's worth reading. It's a good yarn, if you like, that it's got a lot of truth in it. So, after all of that, what can we take away from today's reading? And it's simple and unambiguous as I see it. We've got to put your trust in Jesus, have the courage to follow him, and do what he wants, not what the world wants. If we do that, what Jesus calls abundant life, in many different forms, will be there for us. Amen. I now hand over to Roger for the second bit. Roger, thank you for all that you've done.
Thank you, Derek. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the silence and peace of your holy presence in our church, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Prayer for this fourth Sunday of Easter. We praise you for sending Jesus to be the gate of the sheepfold, guarding us from evildoers and leading us to green pastures. Jesus, by laying down his life for us, has opened the gate to heaven for those who believe in him. Help us to listen and hear his voice and to be led by him. Each one of us is blessed to have received the risen Saviour's Easter promise of faith, hope, redemption, and resurrection. Help us to be active Christians, touching the hearts of others and sharing God's love with everyone around us. Help us to be kind to one another, and to encourage others, perhaps here for the first time, to discover Jesus in our neighbourhood and in our church at St. Margaret's, and to follow his leadership. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for leaders, especially our own. We pray for our world leaders at this dangerous time, that they will use their power to do good and not harm, and to collaborate in finding solutions to war, famine, poverty, disease, and climate extremes. Let there be peace and reconciliation in our world, and for love to overcome mistrust and conflict. We pray especially for the end of the brutal wars in Ukraine and Sudan, the threats of new global conflicts, and famines in Africa and other countries. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then a prayer for others known to us. We pray for those who are unwell or convalescing. We pray for those who are precious to us, especially those who are suffering from illness, anxiety, loneliness, or bereavement. Help us to reassure them that your love is always with them. Make us compassionate with our responses to their difficulties. We pray for those on our notice sheet, and others. We pray for Samuel, our new vicar, and his wife Linnea, as they prepare to join us. We pray for King Charles as he prepares for his coronation. We pray for Mervyn Shepherdley on his return home from hospital. We pray for John Watts, now gaining strength, and for Angela's brother, Roger Strachan, now 80 and doing well. We pray for Paul and Jean Ricketts' daughter-in-law, Amanda, now home and recovering. We pray for Christine Nesbitt for the successful outcome of her hip operation. And we pray for Caden Edwards, receiving excellent treatment, and for his parents, Catherine and Simon, and for his grandparents, Derek and Elaine. We pray for Peter Sachs and Stuart Charlton and their family on the loss of dearest Anne. We also pray for baby Tommy and baby Heath, who will be christened here in St. Margaret's after this service. Then in a moment of silent prayer, we pray for others known to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, a prayer of thanks and praise. We thank and praise you for the Easter blessings we enjoy in our beautiful creation. Inspire us to share our Christian love with others so that they too can know Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. So it's time now for our creed, so please stand. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. It's time now for our peace. The risen Christ came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Alleluia. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Do share the peace with your neighbours. Hi, peace be with you. And so for our third hymn this morning, hymn 544, There is a Redeemer, 544. Thank you. And so this morning we're going to be using Eucharistic Prayer 4 on page 13. So Prayer 4 on page 13. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let's give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Let's sit and kneel for our prayers. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared our life, that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the night of betrayal at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. And as we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit, that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. And so, with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voices to join the eternal song of heaven. And we say together, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." And so we turn to page 17 and we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. Amen. page 18, we say together, Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you've set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so our final hymn this morning, hymn 9, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, hymn 9. Blessing. And so may the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself, the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service, and the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with you and your families, Those whom you prayed for are those whom you love, this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you.